This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
90% born in the church, raised in the church, saved in the church, married and buried in the church, will never share Jesus with another person. No one had ever sat down with us and said, "This is the job of a missionary." It was like getting in a plane in the New Testament and getting off the plane in the Old Testament. It was like I'd flown into hell.
It is such a pleasure to have joining us Nick and Ruth, who have brought out this film called The Insanity of God. Now, as a title already, that's going to grab a lot of attention. But when people are introduced to you guys, part of the story that is shared is obviously your story as missionaries going into areas where the church is persecuted. Can you give us a quick overview of the stories that Insanity of God shares?
I think the neat part is it starts with our story of how we began our pilgrimage to the Lord and to love Christ, to want to go to the nations. And then God took us on a journey to introduce us to people who were desperate to know about Christ. We then went into South Africa where there was apartheid, and we dealt with the racial tensions of life. And then we went to places that had never had an opportunity to even know that Jesus existed. And while we were there, we realized we had no clue how to live for Christ in places where it cost everything to follow Christ. So we jumped from there and realized we needed some help. Went to believers in persecution with open hands and said, "Hey, those of us from the West have no clue. Will you teach us?" And they were so eager to share with the church in the West what was life like for them, that's where our journey began and has continued.
What were the surprises?
She just took 30 years of our life and did it in 5 minutes. I have never heard her do that in
well
my life.
Well done.
We're both PKs. She's a pastor's kid, and I'm a pagan's kid.
Yeah.
And so that gives us the spiritual gifts, because I know what it's like to be lost and not have anybody looking for me. And she knows what to do once we find lost people. So I'm sort of like the dog on the scent of lost people, just looking for them. When we get there, I say, "Ruth, you're on."
Yeah. What were the surprises that you were confronted with, thinking, "Hey, we're actually not ready for this"?
Jesus said, "I've come to seek and to save those who are lost, and I'm going to send you a sheep among wolves." And I promise you, 99.9% of everything we do in the States, in our churches and seminaries, is to teach and train you how to be sheep among sheep. Yeah. So when we get among the wolves, where the wolves are in the majority and they're hunting you down, we had no tools. We had no way of thinking, because the tools needed to maintain a body of Christ is not the same tools needed to bring wolves to Jesus.
Mm. Nick, Ruth, as we watch The Insanity of God, I could not be more convicted by the fact that your journey into the missionary realm was definitely not sunshine, lollipops, and rainbows. At any stage, did you get to a place where you were just like, "This is too much. This is too much for us to take, Lord. Can you please send us to Kauai in Hawaii for 3 years or something?"
Two times. After 3 days in Somalia, after we tried, it took us about 4 months to get in there. After 3 days of landmines and kids dying and kids getting blown up, and they take me and say, "Here's where there used to be a Pepsi plant. Here's where there used to be a school. Here's where there used to be." It was the whole world was used to be, because there was nothing left. And 3 days after all that nonsense, I told God, "I'm done. I want out of here.
Yeah.
If I get out, I'll never come back." And the other time was when 2 weeks after I'd had communion with four Somali believers, they were killed for their faith in 45 minutes.
Wow.
And they were hunted down, stalked on their way to their respective jobs, and bullets put in their heads. And I asked my guards, give me some space. And because Ruth has a quiet time with Jesus, I have a loud time. And so I'm mad at God, and I'm having a loud time. And I say, do you have a clue what's going on? And they're killing everything you love in this place. And if you don't wake up and do something, every believer is going to be dead. Mm. And I didn't have enough sense to be quiet before the Lord, and just said, listen, these Somalis are killing everything we love. Wipe them out. Mm. Just get rid of them, because they're not worthy of the blood of Jesus Christ. Mm. And that's when God had enough, and he said, neither are you.
Wow.
Mm. And if you're going to go into the environments that you guys have been into, I think you're right in saying you've got to know that you're being obedient to God, that you're responding to him, because it's a big decision to make. And Ruth, for you and Nick, you guys chose not only to go as individual adults, you also took your family as well. How did you come to the point where you said, yes, I do want to take my children with me to this environment?
Well, from the beginning of scriptures, we know that God uses families. And sharing Christ as families is so vital. From the very beginning, we wanted to do it as a family. We chose to do it that way. And we've talked so much about our boys and how they played such a huge role in our lives. But they also played a role in our ministry.
Huge
and we
role.
Always
yeah.
included them in everything. When they were young, I homeschooled. We packed up the school books. We went to the village. When we got older and moved into where we were crossing the borders into Somalia, we couldn't go as a family physically, but we certainly sent each other out. When Nick would go in or I would go in, our boys, we all were part of that. And I think that's important that we don't deny our children the joy of being part of the body of Christ.
But it astounds me that we've been asked that question hundreds of times, that because when God sent salvation, who did he send? When God so loved the world, he didn't send an email, and he didn't send a Ten Commandments. He sent a son. I would rather die on 1,000 crosses than have my kids die on one cross. But in the nature of God, the insanity of God is, here's my son.
But Nick, I'm a dad. I just watched my dad pass away from cancer 3-4 months ago, okay? And I know the pain and the anguish of doing that. And my dream is that I die before my children, okay? And when you talk about the nature of going on mission work, I reckon 98% of dads out there are thinking, I'll do it if it's safe.
Because but that wasn't your culture has lied to you.
That's right. But that's not your experience. Yeah. I mean, I'm from the movie, there's a moment on Easter where you pull the car over, give your own son CPR, but Jesus is calling him home. I was wrecked at the death of my dad, and yet you found a way to go on. Where was that hope, man? How did you do that?
You find it in the moment. You know, but I want to back up to something. Listen, unless Jesus comes again, your kids are going to die.
Yeah.
You're going to die. And so you're just putting something off. You're not changing something. And so why not, you know, what Jesus does when we go to these places, people say you go there and you give people Christ and you get them hurt and you cause suffering. These people are already suffering. Mm-hmm. Their countries are ruled by dictators. They can send one kid to school. They can't protect their wives and daughters from the government. On and on and on and up. And we're worried about Donald Trump. I'm not worried about Donald Trump.
It causes me to at least ask the question of then, what do you consider the idea of being a missionary, of going for God to mean? Because obviously there are many people listening who are in a situation where the option of going overseas or even just fathoming that idea of stepping out in overseas ministry seems really quite distant. Is there a place for that idea of missionary, to be a missionary then at home?
One of the things I love about Jesus the most, they said he's filled with truth and grace, and sometimes in our marriage, I'm truth, she's grace. So let's get grace in here.
Nice.
But what you ask is so important. And if you learn to go across the street with the gospel, you can go anywhere in the world. If you try to go across the world with the gospel, it will never work because you've never really experienced it in your own culture. And when you add extra culture issues and language issues into the mix, it does take a lot more effort. But what we know is if we share Christ with our families and share Christ with our neighbors and on our streets and in our working places, it will be so much easier because it becomes so natural to us. Mm. We've been taught that often religion's a private matter.
But that's a lie.
But for my friends who are Muslims, for them, religion is their whole life. Mm. And so those of us who follow Jesus, we need to model that after that mindset, that it's just who I am. And it's who I want to be, and it means so much to me. And I had a friend who said, if Jesus means that much to you, why don't you talk about him?
Mm. So what do you feel like the responsibility of each Christian believer is then in being an example of the gospel?
I think Ruth has said it is to be obedient, to cross the street as well as to cross the oceans.
And believers in persecution have modeled for us how to do that. They're in prison because they were not willing to be silenced. They're being persecuted. They're losing their children. Things are tough for them because they refuse to be silent. That's our mantle, is to not be silent.
And they're persecuted for two reasons. They chose to follow Jesus, and they chose not to keep Jesus to himself. So the way we, and get this, folks, the way we identify with believers in persecution is when we accept Christ and we share him with others. That's to identify with brothers in chains. To keep Jesus to ourselves, then we identify with the ones who chained them.
Mm. Now, on that, because I'm hoping I'm going to get some Kentucky hot sauce right now.
There you go.
You're obviously talking about the persecuted church, but we're in the free church, right? There's two different churches going on.
No, no. Oh. Okay, because easy. Now, let's go to grace.
No, I wanted a little bit of truth, but let's hear from grace.
Because there is no such thing as a free church and
Amen,
a persecuted
sister.
Church. There is just the church. And if we grasp the beauty of what the body of Christ looks like, it's always,
and the truthfulness.
And it's always persecuted and it's always free. I think we've tried to make the persecuted church something that's off to the side that we don't even talk about ever. But they're as much a part of my body as the person that I sit next to on Sunday morning when I'm worshiping.
Maybe more.
And when they're in pain, I should be in pain. Mm. And when we're celebrating and worshiping and getting to listen to radio music and all that, that's allowing our brothers and sisters to celebrate even where they are in prison or in isolation.
They cannot understand that we are giving up in freedom what they never give up in persecution, and that is their witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Why do you think people that live in the Western Church do have a challenge in expressing their faith in an environment that would be considered more, I guess, receptive of it?
I think, first of all, we've believed a lie.
Uh-oh.
That everybody can do whatever they want. We haven't grasped what the blessing is that we have. And that religion is a private matter that we keep to ourselves.
I think the lie goes deeper. I think the lie that I've heard, they even interviewed evangelical pastors in America, and 60%, they would not agree with me, but they have believed this lie. They just make it sound more spiritual. But the lie from Satan goes something like this. The Bible is an old book. It's a book about what God used to do. Implication being God's not doing this stuff anymore. And we have been to 83 countries, and 72 of those we have interviewed believers in persecution, and everything that God has ever done in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God is still doing, and we put him in a box, and we think we can disciple and evangelize in 30 minutes on Sunday morning in the preaching time, teaching times, and it is just an utter lie that you can serve God in an hour on Sunday morning.
Mm. Well, Nick and Ruth, thank you so much for joining us, for giving us some of your time, and for all the sacrifices that you've made. I mean, many no one will ever know about, but thank you for making them, and thank you for sharing your time with us.
And anything we can do to pray for your ministry and support what you're doing, please don't hesitate to ask.
Hey, well, thank you guys so much. It really means a lot.
You're welcome.